Please remain standing.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me. I know you want to sit down. Sorry. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1-12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1-12. It says in Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Dear Father, we thank you. Thank you for your precious word. I thank you for Matthew, your servant, the one that you inspire to pen these words. And as Matthew has written these words, dear Father, he was mindful of those who were Jews like he was that did not know Christ. And here he shares with us insights regarding Christ that he got to know for 3 years. Lord, I just pray that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. I pray that you would transform us, dear God. Lord, help us that we receive this as the word of God. Help us to tremble at your word. Help us to humble ourselves now. We pray, we beseech you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here in Matthew chapter 3, we just finished reading Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, the birth of Christ. It's amazing how Matthew makes this big old jump. We saw the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then we saw the birth of Christ, and we saw that Herod himself was trying to kill the king of the Jews, as the Magi called him. And that's exactly who he is. And remember that when Matthew penned the whole book of Matthew, it was an apologetic. What do I mean by that? It was a defense of who Christ is, the King of Israel, the second person in the Trinity, God in the flesh. And so Matthew is writing as a defense specifically to those who are Jews who were not sure that Christ was truly the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David. And so Matthew gives us all of this. We are so blessed to have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so we're going through the book of Matthew. So you'll find that he mentions a lot of things that are Jewish in style, and he doesn't explain them because he assumes we already know about them. So this morning we're looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And let me give you the outline here as we see that it's a call to repentance. In chapter 3, we learn here in verses 1 to 6, we see the call of John the Baptist. And then in verses 7 through 10, we see the confrontation as he speaks to those who are in leadership, the Sanhedrin. And then finally, we see him presenting Christ in verses 11 to 12. So for some of you are very meticulous in your notes, and I just want to make sure you have that covered. We have the call, we have the confrontation, and we have the Christ. Well, let's look at the first part here, where we learn that here John the Baptist, according to Matthew, just simply comes on the scene. It's a little different than Luke, because if you read Luke, it talks about all about how the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias and spoke to him that he's going to have a son. And we see the birth of John the Baptist. And then we learn that Gabriel goes and he speaks to Mary and how Jesus was born. And well, Matthew skips all through that. And he just goes right into chapter 3, where suddenly there's John the Baptist. By the way, we know that he's a cousin of our Lord Jesus Christ, 6 months ahead of him. And so what we find here, from chapter 2 to chapter 3, there are 30 years that has passed, okay? I understand. We left Jesus as a little child, remember, when the Magi came and they presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now 30 years has passed. And we find ourselves here now in chapter 3. And the first thing that we have is now John the Baptist calling all of Israel to what? To repentance. Now what's interesting is, are these not God's people? Are these not the children of Abraham? Shouldn't they already know the Lord? Yes, they should. And here comes John the Baptist calling all of Israel, God's people, to repentance and to be baptized. The reason why John's message is so radical is that the only people at that time that were baptized were those who were Gentiles, those who were idolaters and pagans who would want to come into Judaism. They would be baptized. That was a part of their repentance from idolatry and pagan idols. Here's John the Baptist saying, no, you guys need to be baptized. What is he saying to them? He is calling them out and saying they are far from God. Very important. By the way, we learn that the men and women of Israel have been waiting for a prophet. They haven't seen a prophet for 400 years. Can you imagine? Here they are waiting for God to speak to them. They're waiting for God to send a prophet. Guess which prophet they're looking for? Elijah. Go with me to Malachi, would you? Go back. Hold your finger at Matthew. You guys know me by now, but just in case you don't. Go to the last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 4. This is the last writing. And for 400 years, they hadn't heard from the Lord. And here's Malachi. The last writing of the last prophet. And he says this, Malachi chapter 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. That doesn't sound good. Sounds like judgment. Says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch, but you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So we learn that Israel's waiting for these words to come to pass. Look at verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you who? Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. He's going to bring restoration, in other words. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So who are the children of Israel waiting for? They're waiting for Elijah before the great coming day of God. Now what the Israelites didn't understand is that Jesus, the Messiah, that there was going to be two comings of the Lord. The first, right, he comes as a Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. The second, he's coming as the judge. When Israel looked at their Messiah, they thought, oh, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to judge all the nations. He's going to restore Israel, set up his kingdom. Everything's going to be fantastic. what they didn't count on was that the Lord is going to come and judge them too. God's going to judge every sinner. The Word of God says it is appointed for man to once die, and after this what? Judgment. There is no sinner that's going to get away with anything. And so when John the Baptist comes on the scene, they've been waiting for a prophet for 400 years, and they're looking at him, and all of Israel is going out to him, and they're being baptized. And they're waiting for the Messiah. Now we learn that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. At the second coming of Christ, guess who's coming first? Elijah. Who else? Do you remember? And Moses. Remember Jesus on Mount of Transfiguration? He spoke to Elijah and Moses. Guess what? They're going to be the two witnesses that come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So, now you know who the two witnesses are. Of course, that's just an educated guess. Can't be dogmatic on it. But I think that's pretty accurate. So we learn here that the first is the call. The people were responding. I mean, can you imagine that? All of Israel. Now, that's hyperbole, of course. But many people. Where is John at, by the way? Is he in the city preaching? No, he's not in the city. Where is he? He's in the wilderness. Can you imagine? I mean, there are parts of Henderson, right? You go out there and it's this wilderness. Can you imagine walking a couple of miles in the wilderness? I mean, they have to be convinced that this man was sent by God. What did he look like? He looked like Elijah. Did he look like a man in a nice suit just preaching on the soapbox? The man had this wild hair, this big old beard. He looked like Grizzly Adams, you know? And he had this big old camel's hair, this big old belt, just like it was describing Elijah. And here he is. What is he preaching? He's preaching repentance. Repent to turn from their sin. You know, it's an old saying, turn or burn, right? The old gospel message. And so they're all listening to him. They're coming out and they're repenting and they're being baptized. A little different. And so we see John the Baptist. Look at verses 1 and 2, 3. Here's John the Baptist on the scene. He's in the wilderness of Judea, calling them out to repent. And here's the key word for a Jewish man. The kingdom of heaven, guess what, has arrived. What does that mean? That means the king is here. And who's the king? Jesus. Now you have to understand the kingdom of heaven in two ways. There's a spiritual kingdom of heaven and there's a physical kingdom of heaven. The spiritual kingdom of heaven, guess what? If you have been redeemed, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you repented of your sins, if you surrendered your life to Christ, you are a part of that kingdom. Right now, Jesus is your king. You've surrendered your life to Christ. Then there's the physical kingdom, the coming kingdom. We see that in Daniel, that God is going to restore Israel. There's going to be a reigning where Christ is going to take the throne of David and he's going to rule the earth. That's the millennial kingdom. And then there's the eternal kingdom. So that's still to come. So here's a spiritual aspect and then there's a physical aspect to it. And here's John the Baptist saying to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here and now. Guess what? If you repented, if you turn from your sin and you turn to God and you surrender your life to the Lord, you can be a part of that kingdom. And Christ will be the Lord and Master and King of your life. Right now, you can be a part of that kingdom. And that's what he is doing. John the Baptist. And he is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, where it says here, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You see, he was a forerunner, just like any king. In those days, there was a king, even the president, by the way. Before the president goes and shows up at a certain place, do you think he just shows up randomly? You guys know better than that, right? Who goes before him? The Secret Service, right? He has forerunners. And they go and they make sure everything is okay. There's no crazy maniacs around, right? They check for bombs. I mean, they go before him. Well, it's kind of almost the same thing, not exactly. These people go before a king. They made sure everything was running smoothly. And that's what John the Baptist, he's a forerunner of the Messiah. And verse 3, he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness to the people of Israel, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And it gives us a description of John. He was clothed in camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was steak and lobster. Is that what it says? Let me tell you, John the Baptist not only preached repentance, he was repentance. You understand that? He lived repentance. He was not clothed in fine garments. He lived out in the wilderness. He was roughing it out. Not only was he not in fine garments, but even his food, living off of wild honey and locusts. By the way, locusts are one of the insects that the Lord permits the people of Israel to eat. That was considered clean. And that's what he lived off of. The man lived a very ascetic life, right? A very limited life here. Completely focused and disciplined to do the will of God. So when they saw him, they're like, this guy's from another world. This man is preaching and living repentance. You know, beloved, that's what people need to see with us, right? They need to see that not only do we preach, but we live when it comes to our love for Christ. They need to see that you not only preach the love of Christ, but you love Christ. They need to see that in your life. You may preach a good job, but how are you living? Are you living in obedience to the Lord? John the Baptist, let me tell you, he was true blue, right? There was no guile, no deceit in this man. When he came out and preached, they believed him. Mighty man of God. And we see this in Luke, where he is called the prophet of the Lord. Verse 5, then all Jerusalem and Judea and all the region around the Jordan, they all went out to him. What were they doing? It says here, they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, someone say, well, they were sprinkled with water. Wait a minute. You're talking about the River Jordan. You think they're just going to bother sprinkling? No, that's a large body of water. They're going to dunk them, okay? The word baptizo in the Greek literally means immersion. So when you hear people trying to say they were sprinkled, no. They were immersed. Those of you who have been baptized, you get immersed, right? And so they were baptized. And this was setting them up to receive Christ. And it was a baptism of repentance. First words out of John the Baptist's mouth. By the way, the first words out of Jesus' mouth is what? Repent. Turn. By the way, the word repentance not only means a turn, but you're to have a godly sorrow over your sin. And turn to God for forgiveness and salvation. Pride keeps a man from doing that. Let's look at John's ministry just for a short time. Go with me to Luke chapter 3, would you? Luke chapter 3. So we learn that all of Israel's been waiting all this time. They're waiting for Elijah. By the way, the word kingdom of heaven is used 32 times in the book of Matthew. We learn in Luke and in John and others, they use the kingdom of God. Matthew's using more of the, he's using more of a general sense. Whenever they say heaven, they mean God. But out of respect, the Jews would say kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 3, let's look at John's ministry. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, a tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and these words are tough, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. Their crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That's who Jesus is. He is the salvation of God. Look at verse 7. Gives us a little more insight. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. By the way, we realize out of the multitudes, very specifically, he was speaking to the leaders, didn't he? And what does he call them? Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. We'll explain all that later. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, this is the part that Matthew doesn't record. Luke gives us a little more insight. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? In other words, they're repenting. They're surrendering their life to the Lord. They're turning from their sin and saying to John the Baptist, how shall we live? And so he answers them and he says to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors, these are the publicans, right? Like Matthew, also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? By the way, both of these people abused their power. What shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely or be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. But John settled the question right away. Verse 16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we see John's ministry. It is to introduce Christ. Christ, as John puts it in John 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, Christ is the bridegroom. And those who are putting their trust in Christ are called the bride. John the Baptist says, look, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I just make sure they have that introduction. And he says, and I'm so happy when I see them coming together. Paul saw himself doing that as well. Beloved, when you share the gospel with another person and they put their trust in Christ, you're introducing them to the bridegroom, unto the Lord, for all eternity. Can you imagine that for you to be sharing the gospel, you have a hand in someone's eternity? It's just mind-boggling, isn't it? The sad thing is that most of the people that John baptized, guess what? They went back to their old sinful ways. You see, they made an emotional decision. That happens all the time, doesn't it? People make an emotional decision to say, I want to trust in the Lord. And they're all emotional, but the next day they're back to their old sinful ways. That's not true repentance. True repentance is when you mean it with all your heart, soul, and mind. When you truly give yourself to the Lord and you turn from your sin and you turn to God. And now you're living for the Lord and His glory. That's true repentance. Not where you make an emotional decision and then the next day it's like, oh yeah. I meant it at that time, but, you know, I want to go back to my old lifestyle. You go back to the old person. That happened all the time with John the Baptist. Look at Jesus. All the people that he healed, thousands of people. How many of those people got saved? Not very many. They came, they received his blessing. They got healed. They probably made an emotional decision that same day. But the truth is, beloved, there was no change in their heart. And there was no change in their life. What about you? Have you made an emotional decision? Or maybe you said a little prayer. Say, well, I'm saved because I said the little prayer 25 years ago. What about today? Are you living for Christ today? You know, people tell me about it. I remember this man came up to me and said, I haven't missed church for 35 years, 40 years. And he would share with me all these things he used to do. And I said, what are you doing today? You see, God's not impressed with our track record. He wants to know the way we're living right now. Are we trusting Christ today? Are we living for Christ today? Don't look at the past. Let's look at the future. Go back with me to Matthew. chapter 3, we see the call of John the Baptist. He calls them. He tells them to repent because the kingdom is now. It is at hand. He was the voice. We learn in the book of John, chapter 1, when they asked John the Baptist, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. And he says, "I'm just a voice." You know what? That's another way of saying I'm nobody. That's all we are. We just want to be used by God. We just want to get the message of God out. It is the Lord that we want to exalt. And John the Baptist was truly a godly and humble man. Look at the confrontation, by the way. He was a man with a spine. Now, you got to understand this. John the Baptist knew these religious rulers. He knew that they were corrupt to the core. They were all involved in religion to gain more money, to gain popularity. It was about exalting themselves and not exalting God. They wanted to receive all the glory that belonged only to God. Only to God. I told you about this man named Oswald Sanders who came to speak to us seminarians way back in the 90s, early 90s. And he said to us men, he was a man in his 90s at that time. By the way, he said, "I've seen so many changes during my lifetime." Remember that he was born in the early 1900s. He probably saw the first airplane that took off from the Wright brothers, you know, to today. And he's seen the changes over the decades. And he said the number one problem or the number one evil that's come into America has been television. Isn't that amazing? It has changed. Now it's movies, right? People are so caught up. The Word of God says that the eyes of men are never full. And so we learn here that this man said three things. And you guys know this already. Some of you know this. I've been here 4 years or more. Oswald Sanders looked at all of us, and we're all these seminarians, right? We all have our ties on. And we're all ready to write down notes, and we're all pious looking. He says, "Stay away from the girl, stay away from the gold, and stay away from the glory." He says, "If you do that, you'll be all right." Why does it say that? Because most ministers that fall, they get involved with some girl, or they get greedy and they want money, or they want God's glory. They want people to praise them rather than God. And that's what these men were all about. They're all about the girl, the glory, and the gold. And so when John the Baptist comes, he knows what they're all about. They're frauds. They're hypocrites. They're liars. And it's all about them. And so when they come on the scene, they're coming in pretense as if they want to be baptized. And here comes John the Baptist. And here they are all dressed up in their garbs, their royal garbs, you know, their holy garbs. And so they come to John the Baptist. Look at verse 7. "When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, what did he say to them?" Hey, welcome, folks. Come on. He calls them out. He calls them a bunch of snakes. That really makes that show that they're related to the number one snake right in the garden. He calls them a bunch of snakes. Poisonous snakes. That's what a viper is. Remember when Paul on the island of Malta, when he got bit by a viper, it was a poisonous snake. So he's saying that they're a bunch of poisonous snakes. And I love this. "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Beloved, that's what salvation is all about. Salvation is that you're saved from the wrath of God. That's what you're saved from. People say, "We're saved from sin." That doesn't even make a whole lot of sense, does it? You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from the wrath of God that's going to come upon sinners. That's what you're saved from. And here come these pious people. They're making this pretense as if they want to be baptized. They want to follow along, make sure they don't lose their people and their popularity and their gold and their glory. And they come to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist basically says, "You're a bunch of snakes. You're poisonous. Who warned you to flee the wrath of God. Let me tell you something. He didn't make friends right there. They weren't his best friends. Just like Jesus called them out. What was going on in Israel? At the time that John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene of Israel, Israel was so corrupt that they needed a voice of truth. And John the Baptist was that voice. And of course, Jesus was a light, or is a light still. Go with me to Isaiah, would you? Isaiah chapter 1. Keep your finger here, Matthew. I want you to see a picture of the way Israel was at that time. This is way back, even 700 years before this happened. This was Isaiah speaking to the southern kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 1. One thing about Israel is that they were extremely religious. But the corruption really was at the... It was the leaders that were so corrupt, and they corrupted the people as well. Listen to Isaiah, what he says in Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Here is Isaiah speaking now to the southern kingdom. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked anger. The Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness or health in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. And they have not been closed or bound up or smoothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And that happened in 605 and also in 586. God allowed the Babylonians to destroy the southern kingdom and take them into captivity. Verse 8. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, listen to what Isaiah says. We would have become like who? Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. God would have utterly destroyed us if it wasn't for the remnant of true believers. I believe the only reason why God is allowing our nation to stand is because of the remnant. I truly believe that. Because of those that love the Lord. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices to me? See, they were religious. They were keeping the rituals. What purpose is a multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Lord? I have had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Why? Isn't that what God prescribed to Israel at the time? Yes, it was. But it's something deeper than that, isn't it? God does not want religiosity. He wants true love and worship from the heart. These people are religious. Look at verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who will require this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Whew. God says, I'm sick I'm sick of your religion. You know why? Because there was no repentance. They were just being religious. So when they go and they pray to God, God said, I'm going to hide my eyes. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. These people were corrupt. On one hand, they're sinning against God. They're oppressing the poor. They're doing evil. On the right hand, they're worshiping God. You see, beloved, that doesn't work. That's called a double life. That's a double-minded man. Beloved, God wants the deepest part of us. He wants us to repent. And He wants us to live for Him. And He wants us to worship Him from the depth of our soul. He doesn't want your religion. He wants your heart, your soul, your mind. Isn't that the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. These people were just going through the motions. Have you ever been there? I have. Just going through the motions. But then we need to repent of that, don't we? And we need to come to the Lord sincerely, grateful and thankful for what He's done for us. So when John the Baptist comes on the scene, here come these leaders who are so corrupt, who are so hypocritical, and they're coming out there and they want, in pretense, want to be baptized like everybody else. John the Baptist says, I'm not going to baptize you guys. What does he say? Go back with me to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. He says in verse 7, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Look at verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He's telling them, look, you haven't repented. Show me that you surrender your life to the Lord. That you're doing right. They weren't willing to do that. They wanted to go through the motions like everything else. And verse 9, and do not think to say that to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. They thought they're going to heaven because of their genealogy. Some people think they're going to heaven because their daughter or their son is in the ministry or maybe a missionary or maybe a priest or something. They say, I'm going to heaven because, my son, my daughter, they're living for the Lord. I'm going to be on their coattails. Or you have a person say, I'm a Christian because my parents are a Christian. Really? It doesn't work that way. Every individual needs to repent and turn to Christ. You cannot go on somebody's coattails. You cannot go to heaven based on somebody else. Only Christ. Only Him. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Not based on another sinner. It has to be based on God's Son. And so we learn here that they thought they're going to heaven because they're children of Abraham. We have the covenants. We have the promises. Yes, you do. Guess what? They're more accountable. And so John the Baptist already knows their thinking. He says, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Verse 10, he gives us another analogy. You know this root or this genealogy, this tree that you're trusting in? God's ready to chop it down. You know why? Because it's not bearing any fruit. The fruit of genuine repentance is living for the glory of God. Do you understand that? So John the Baptist is calling them out. They're not living for God's glory. They're living for their own glory. And so he says, look, don't trust Abraham. They need to trust Christ. And he says that when it comes to your genealogy, God's ready to chop that tree down. You know, heard that, right? That tree. The kids had to do that one time in their homeschooling. They had to do the family tree, you know. I should have put an axe right next to it right there. You know, when you first go far back as you can, right? Or some of you, maybe you paid for that. We have this tree, right? This family tree, and it goes down to a set of great-great-grandparents, and, you know, you have this big old tree. But can you imagine someone wanting to chop that tree down? You see, it doesn't matter who your mother and father are. I can tell you who your real original mother and father are, Adam and Eve. And guess what? They were sinners. And they were the ones that brought sin into the world, right? They sinned against the Lord. And guess what? They're the ones that you can blame. They're the ones that sold you out, sold you down the river. Adam sinned, sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world, then death came and disease. And all kinds of filthy stuff came. Wars came with all of that. So that's your family tree right there. It's not the monkeys, guys. It just isn't. Adam and Eve. And so they were sinners. Matthew chapter 6, go with me there. What kind of people were these? Just a little glimpse. You can read really Matthew chapter 23, and it gives you basically a long list of what these guys are up to. Matthew 6, look at verses 1 to 3, and then we'll look at 5 and then 16 very quickly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 says this. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as who? The hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be, there it is again, seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Finally, look at verse 16. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, that's fasting and praying, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. That's all these people are all about. They're all about this pretense. They're pretending in front of others to be religious, to be in love with the Lord. They didn't love the Lord. They loved themselves. And they live for the accolades of men. And Jesus says, don't be like them. That's exactly what John the Baptist is dealing with. And that's why he calls them out. What does genuine repentance look like? Go with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Keep your finger in Matthew. Go to the middle of your Bible and open it up. You should come up with Psalms. If you don't, get another Bible. Not really. Psalm 51. This is David after he had sinned greatly. He took another man's wife named Bathsheba. And then he took her husband, Uriah the Hittite, and allowed him to be killed in battle. And he, you know, it was the same as murdering him. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. And the Lord comes to David through Nathan the prophet and says, David, you sinned against the Lord. Calls him out, gives him the story. Calls him out, and David sincerely repents before the Lord. But I want you to understand something. He still needed to live with his consequences. And so it's important for us to understand this. There are still consequences. But the Lord is forgiving. I remember a man that talked about a man that would drink all the time. And he gave his life to the Lord, and the Lord saved him. But he still couldn't eat or drink. He couldn't eat very much. He couldn't drink milk because his stomach lining was destroyed because of the alcohol. And you see, he still had to live with the consequences of his sin. And that's the way it is physically. You have the consequences of sin, but the man's soul was saved. And so with David, he was a man that was saved, and he repented of his sin, but there were consequences to his sin. Listen to this great prayer. I want you to see how this man truly repents. He says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. His conscience was bothering him. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. He's confessing that he's a sinner. And in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth where? In the rituals, in the ceremonies? You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God wants truth in the hidden part of you. in the deepest part of you. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my iniquities or from my sins and blot out my iniquities. And verse 10 is a wonderful word, by the way. Create, that means out of nothing. Like God made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. That's the word ex nihilo. Here he's saying the same thing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice. Now here's the part I want you to really hone in on. God called Israel to have ceremonies, to have sacrifices, to have feasts. David is saying, look, Lord, when it comes to dealing with my sin, you're not satisfied with ceremonies and feasts and outward obedience, but rather the obedience and the brokenness needs to come from the heart. Look at verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. You see what God wants from his people? He wants them to be broken over their sin. That's what repentance looks like, beloved. There's a brokenness. You have sinned against a holy, righteous, perfect God who has only shown love. And here, David has been exalted as king of all of Israel, and God has given him everything, and here he sins against him. He says, God, if I can just do a ritual or a ceremony, you know, I would do that, but Lord, that's not what you want. You want me to be broken over my sin. You want me to be sorry. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. Do you remember the last time that you were broken over your sin? Do you? Some of us, we sin and we don't, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm not, you know, I'll try not to do that again. That's not brokenness. We need to come to the Lord and understand that when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we sin gravely against the Lord. What the Lord wants from us is a sacrifice of a broken spirit and a broken heart, a contrite heart. When it comes to the Lord and sincerely with a broken heart says, Lord, I am truly, from the bottom of my heart, I am truly sorry. Will you forgive me? And God knows. These God will accept. So, beloved, this is what repentance looks like. And if you have not repented, then you haven't shown God that you're sorry. Nor have you admitted that you've broken his laws. So please understand this. This is important. And so that's what repentance looks like. And that is not what the Lord is getting from these leaders of Israel. These people are just an idol unto themselves. So my question is with you, have you sincerely repented? Or maybe you're just plain, you know, like these people, you're just being religious. You know, why have you come to church this morning? Is it like, well, this is what we do on Sunday. You know, we go to church and we open our Bibles. And I hope that you come with a true heart to hear the word of God. Why are you here? Is it because you love the Lord? Are you here because you want God to speak to your heart? And if you do hear God speaking to you, are you going to change? Are you going to submit? You see, it's not easy, is it? So make sure that you have repented. Make sure that your heart is sincere. You see, repentance and righteousness begin in the heart of man. It's not something outward. You see it outwardly later on, but it begins with the heart. It's like joy, right? We can tell when a person really has profound joy. You know why? Because they begin to share with others what's in their heart because they're so thrilled and they're so happy. Where does that begin? In their heart. That's where repentance begins as well, beloved. You know, we need to stop being pretenders like these people. They were just pretenders. They pretended to love God. They pretended to be, you know, something that they're not. They pretend to be somebody else. Beloved, we need to stop pretending and we need to repent. And be honest with ourselves and honest with God. Sometimes our pride doesn't allow us to do that. Everybody else knows us, as a certain person, but are we truly that person? Are we the same person in church when you're here and you're worshiping God? Are you the same person at home or at your job or at school? Are you the same person? Are you a totally different person at work? You're a totally different person at home. And then when you come to church, suddenly you're so pious and you're singing. And, oh, I love the Lord. And you have the Bible. And then you go home. You want nothing to do with God. Be careful. You need to be the same person who you are. And hopefully you're a person that loves the Lord. You either love the Lord or you don't. And if you don't, you need to cry out to the Lord to save you. Because only God can give you that love in your heart. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. So we see here that these people, these leaders were corrupt. They were lost, and they were religious. Amazing. John the Baptist, he hits them with both barrels, doesn't he? He just gets a double barrel shotgun and just boom. Blows them away. You brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come? You're not going to escape that wrath. Oh man, I can imagine the look on their faces. I bet they were furious. They thought, hey, who are you to talk to us this way? Don't you know who we are? We're the Sanhedrin. We're the gatekeepers of truth. Not in God's eyes. That's who they pretend to be. Look at verse 9. We went through verse 9. Look at verse 11. John the Baptist now begins to introduce Christ to them. I indeed baptize you with water. That's a precursor, right? Preliminary thing unto repentance. But he who is coming after me, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal or carry his sandal. You know, the lowest job that a slave can do. I am not worthy to carry whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with what? Holy Spirit? What else? With fire. You don't want the fire. You want the Holy Spirit, though. Christ came to give us the Holy Spirit. When did the Holy Spirit come on the church? When Christ ascended, right? He says, unless I go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come upon you. We see that at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down and empowered the disciples. Well, guess what? Any person today that puts their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit come in and dwell you. Not only is he going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, which means immersion. When Christ comes back, he's going to baptize the earth with fire. That has to do with judgment. And so we learn here that he says when he comes, he's going to judge. Verse 12, and his winnowing fan. You might say, what is that? Well, you haven't, unless you work with grain, right? I had to look this up because I'm such a city guy. What's a winnowing fan? Well, it's like a giant fork. I've seen it in pictures. Where they get this grain, barley or wheat, and the grain has little husks or things that go around it, and they throw it up in the air, and the chaff, it's called, flies into the wind, and the grain comes falling down, and they sift it over and over again. And so we see this chaff or this husk begins to float away. Well, the chaff are the wicked, and the grain are the believers. And so here, John the Baptist says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat in the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wicked are constantly called chaff. Go with me to Psalm 1, would you? Psalm 1. We'll just look at one passage. You were just there, so hopefully you didn't lose it. Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we see the distinction between the godly and the ungodly. I want you to ask yourself, which one describes me? Are you the blessed man or the cursed one? Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, when it comes to peer pressure, he has no peer pressure because he follows God's word. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. See the progression? Walks, stands, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. These are the people that mock. But rather, his delight is in what? That's in the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I told you the word plant there is the word transplanted. That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf is also not withered, and whatever he does shall prosper. In other words, God's going to bless him. God's going to bless him. That's what a blessed man, a godly man, looks like. He loves God's word. He's going to be feeding on God's word day and night, meditating on it. He's going to be blessed. Look at verse 4. But the ungodly, it's the opposite. The ungodly are not so, but they are like what? They're like the chaff, which your wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. When they stand before the great judge, they're going to be separated. Remember the goats and the sheep? The ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What happens to the chaff? It gets burned up. Is that not a picture of hell? Boy, scary stuff. By the way, in John chapter 5, all judgment has been given to the Father, from the Father has been given to the Son. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the great white throne judgment is not the first person in the Trinity, but the second person in the Trinity that's going to judge? Go with me to Revelation chapter 20, would you? You guys know Revelation. Isn't that a fun book? Well, I'll tell you what, I love the way it ends. Jesus wins. I remember using this passage on this teenager who, like, wanted nothing to do with God. And I showed him this passage and I said, are you sure you're not going there? Scary stuff. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The great white throne judgment. This is the second resurrection of the unjust. You can see that in John chapter 10, talking about the just and the unjust. This is the second resurrection of the unjust. And John writes this, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. That was Christ, second person of the Trinity. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Guess what? Not only the small people, the insignificant people, but presidents and movie stars and celebrities are going to all be there on this great day of judgment. And they're all going to stand there. The dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, that's the grave, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life, what happened? Was cast into the lake of fire. So my question is, are you sure you're not going there? You've got to make sure. In other words, is your name written in this book of life? It's either there or it's not there. Don't let your pride, don't let your love of your sin keep you from heaven. Please, please understand this. The saddest thing that could ever happen to any man or any woman, the saddest thing, the saddest condition they can be in, is to believe that they're going to heaven and when they die, they wake up in hell. That is the saddest thing that can ever happen to a person. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is God's will? That men be saved. Men be saved. And if you truly know the Lord, you're going to obey Him. At this time, when John the Baptist was preaching, many of these leaders, during this time, believed that they were going to heaven. Now, he just told you, don't tell me that you're a son of Abraham. That's not going to get you into heaven. They believe they're going to heaven. Even though they're living for the evil one, they're living for their glory and the girl and the gold, they thought they were still going to heaven. Isn't that amazing? The blindness and the pride of man, that's what sin does. It blinds you. They believe they're going to heaven because they were somehow keeping God's law, the law of Moses. They weren't even keeping that. What about you? Do you believe that you're a good person? Are you trusting that your good works will somehow you'll stand before God and maybe there'll be a trial and somehow you'll prove to God that you had more good days than you had bad days? You know, people believe that. Yeah, there's going to be a big trial. My friend, there's not going to be a trial. There's only going to be the day of sentencing. You understand that? And the sentence is death. So there's not going to be a trial. God is the judge and jury. And when you stand before God, you're already condemned because you've broken God's laws. And so we need to understand this, beloved. There's no one that's good enough to go to heaven. The Bible teaches us no one deserves to go to heaven because no one has kept God's law perfectly. Every single man, every woman that's been born is a criminal in the eyes of God. And we're born condemned. Word of God says that we all have sinned against God. And just like John the Baptist told these people, we deserve His wrath. But praise God that He sent His Son. The Word of God teaches us that we have not only broken God's commandments, not only do we deserve to go to the lake of fire, but because God is merciful and loving and gracious, He sent His Son. Romans 5:8. You guys know this verse. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. He took our punishment. He paid our ransom price. He did something we cannot do for ourselves. He delivers us from God's wrath. He took upon Himself the wrath of God, that we may be forgiven, that we may be saved, that we may go to heaven. Jesus died such a tragic death, but He died in a place of sinners. And so you might say, well, I understand that. Yeah, but what have you done? God calls every man, every woman to repent. Just like we read in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. We need to come to God and say, Lord, I sinned against You. I know I deserve Your wrath. But Lord, would You forgive me? I claim Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord, as my sacrifice. Have you done that, beloved? Jesus died that we may live. The Son of God died so that right? The Son of God died so the sons of men may become sons of God. So God calls us to repent, beloved, and to put our trust not in our good works, not in our religion, put our trust completely upon Christ who died for us, was buried and resurrected. So the only way a person can go to heaven is by trusting in Christ Jesus, the Savior and Lord. Be willing to repent. Because if there's no repentance, there really is, you know, you're not sincere. There's You know, the true act of faith in Christ is genuine repentance. So I pray that you would do that. Let's all stand together. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Father, we just thank you for John the Baptist. What a fiery, fiery man he was. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be honest first with ourselves. Lord, we always need your forgiveness. Even as Christians, we fall short. We disappoint you. We grieve your Holy Spirit. Father, draw us near to you. Help us to be grateful with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us, Lord, to be more grateful, more thankful, dear God. Forgive us for walking around ungrateful, unthankful, not even having you in the front of our hearts and minds. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn in your hymnal.